It's a good race, right? And then services tonight. Thank you everyone for being here. We have a few short announcements before we begin, and appreciate everyone's presence, especially those who are visiting with us. Grab a songbook. Brother Dave Dickerson will be our song leader tonight. He selected song number 604 as our first song. Number 604, the song we listen to my left over here for tonight. The order services for this evening, for our worship service, the opening prayer at the time that Brother Dave directs, Brother Warren Wright will lead us in the opening prayer. The communion table will be headed by Brother Keith Wigginton. Preaching for us, obviously, will be Brother Chuck. We'll look forward to another lesson from him. And then to close the services, Brother Tim Clark will lead our minds in a closing prayer. And I have Brother Martin Evans down for the Wednesday. Tonight's invitation. Those that we need to remember in our prayers, I see Tony is still is not here. He is still out sick. There seems to be some sickness going around. James was also mentioned as being out sick this morning. Dave Dickerson let me know, his nephew that we had prayed for cancer treatment and had an operation for it, that he has some tests coming up. So let's remember him in our prayers as well. Obviously, with the holidays coming up, we have many people traveling. Some traveling here, some traveling elsewhere. Of our members here, the Keys family and the Latinis are traveling. Let's remember them. But then also, just in general, there'll be a lot of traveling going on this week and probably the next few weeks. Let's just remember just those who'll be traveling as well. And then also, as Tim mentioned, our building effort, and let's continue to pray for that, especially on the other end as well, as we do what we can, and Chuck and Tim do what they can for that. That's all the announcements that I have as we let's get our minds focused on worshiping God now as we enter into the song service at this time.
Starting our song service, let's all turn to hymn 604. 604.
Wandering in the shades of night till Jesus came to me and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love. Sky and billows round me roll. However dark the world may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love. God, I sweet communion find, I press with holy vigor on and leave the world behind. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love with. Wide extended fields I journey o'er the plain, and in the sunlight of his love I reap the golden grain. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of his face, throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within.
Alternate number 69. Hymn number 69. After this song, we'll have our opening prayer, which Brother Warren will lead us.
Somewhere the sun is shining, somewhere the songbirds dwell. Hush and thy sad repining, God lives and all is well.
Life. We look outside today and we think of the weather, and we think maybe it's dreary, Lord, but really and truly, Lord, we're truly blessed with everything you give us in this place. And we're thankful for each and every opportunity we have to come together and to worship you in spirit and truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those who mentioned not doing well. We pray that you agree with Brother Tony as he recovers from his illness. We also pray for our sisters, Wilma Hamilton and Pam Bays, Lord, as they struggle with a terrible disease, cancer. Pray you be with them and their families at this time also, Lord. And never forget those of the faithful who need our prayers. Heavenly Father, we pray for the work that's being done here, has been mentioned. We pray that progress can be made. We realize that realistically we're looking towards the first of next year, Lord, but we pray that these things can take place and we can move forward. And by moving forward, Lord, we can extend your work, Lord. We pray, Lord, for diligence in all we do in regard to your work, and we pray that each one of us strive to do those things. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, by which we use to live our lives by. And so every day, Lord, we can take passages and learn from them, and we're thankful for those. We're thankful most of all, Heavenly Father, for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to come to this earth to provide that perfect example for us to live our lives by and to teach us, Lord, how to live our lives. And then be willing to make that perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Now, we offer this prayer now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Next psalm is turned to hymn number 735. Hymn number 735. Once I was great,
in sin's dark valley, no hope within good I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed strong, his heart was ripped.
Supper has been prepared this evening again for those individuals who did not have an opportunity to be here this morning to partake. Are there any present this evening to partake? Let's give thanks for the bread. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you so much for the great love and sacrifice that was made on our behalf by your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for his willingness to come to this earth and to live the life of a man, to offer, or to give us the perfect example of how to serve you upon this earth, to live a sin-free life, Father. We thank you so much for his example, and we thank you so much, even more so, for his willingness to go to the cross and to offer up his body as the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind, Father. And we thank you for this bread, which represents his body that was so freely given upon that cross for all of us. I pray that you be with those who are about to partake, and they do so in a way that's pleasing unto you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for the cup. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer once again, thanking you so much for the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We thank you now for this fruit of the vine, which represents your son's blood that was freely given upon the cross. Pray that you be with those who are about to partake, that do so in a way that pleases you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Including the Lord's Supper, for those who did not have an opportunity to give this morning, the offering plate will be made available after services if you'd like to do that.
If you would mark it, your hymnal this time, number 762, will be the song after Chuck's message. Number 762. After you've marked that, turn to hymn number 280. Hymn number 280. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies they turn to gray.
Every bird is
see everyone out this evening. We have another full house. I didn't think we'd have quite this many. I mean, we knew a lot of people were going to be away this afternoon. I know Kim and them are over in Owensboro worshiping with the brethren there, and others are out of town, and others didn't get back. I thought we're getting back. Nonetheless, so good to have you out today. And now I encourage you to take hold of your Bibles. Yes, this Bible that how many religious people own a Bible? How many non-religious people own a Bible? But just think of all the religious people that own Bibles that are worshiping in different places throughout this day. Why is it that this book everybody has, there's so many differences to this? Why is that? Why are there so many differences? That's what we're going to talk about this evening, because no matter where you go, if you're faithful to the Lord, you will always be part of the minority, always the few. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It's a narrow road that leads to life. And I think that this is a good follow-up lesson to the morning lesson that we had. But I want to talk about how it is that, why are we so different? And we are different. You know, when you sit down, we have Bible studies with people, and you know, there are people that we don't see eye to eye with. There's a lady we're studying with, and her husband says, "Don't go," and she says, "I'm going." That just impressed me. She wants to continue to study. She wants to learn the Word. That's what we tell people. You want to study in your home, we'll set up a time that's good for you, and we'll just study. But when I think about how it is that people arrive at the truth, I mean, what makes us so different? There's no doubt that we're different. And when I say we, I'm talking about people who handle the Word of God properly that we're going to discuss. We're going to look at those verses in just a few moments. You might be turning to 2 Timothy 3, a very familiar passage to all of us, because that's going to be our first point. We're going to talk about things tonight, the components that are necessary in order to find the truth. And I'm going to tell you this much. If these components that the Word of God describes, if these components are not in your life, I'm just going to tell you straight up, you're not going to find the truth. I am not going to find the truth if these components, it's not all of them, but the ones that we're going to look at tonight, if these are not a part of me that I accept and believe to be the truth, I'm not going to find the truth, because these very things that we're going to talk about are the things that are helpful to us. This is what helps us find the truth. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, we can read more about what it's profitable for, but let's just stop there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, first of all, we have to get to the point where we believe in God and that we believe this is His Word. Now, if somebody doesn't believe in God, we'll stop, we'll back up, and we'll teach them the evidences that there is a God. When we get to the Word of God, if we don't believe that this is complete, inspired Word of God, you're not going to find the truth. You're just not going to. If your attitude is, well, I think part of it is inspired. I like this part over here. And a lot of us say, I like the red part, the red letters in my Bible where Jesus spoke. But I'm saying, what? No, you don't run out. We did that on the radio a couple weeks ago. You don't have to run out and buy yourself a red letter Bible because of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul said, "For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is writing by inspiration here, but people don't understand that in the religious realm. I don't know if that building, what that one's called up on the hill, but have you ever hear people talk about, you know, I go to St. Mark's congregation. I go to St. Matthew's. What are you talking about? Well, you know, there's St. Mark, St. Matthew's, St. Luke, St. John. Where's that coming from? Well, you can thank the old King James Version for that one, because, you know, the Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, all Christians are saints. But you don't come up to me and say, "Hey, St. Chuck. How you doing, St. Chuck?" No, I'm Chuck. Chuck, who's a saint. You're a saint. And that's in relationship to our abiding in righteousness and being holy. But the point is, there are a lot of different terms that describe his child. Like he's a brother in Christ, you know, and yeah, he's a child of God. Just different terms. It's like I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a brother, I'm a child of my parents. And so all these different terms. But you see, you get these ideas that come across from people. People talk about that because they don't understand the Scriptures. And they don't understand the fact that these words are inspired. Okay? We've had that in our morning Bible study class from John chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and that's what we were telling this lady we were studying with this week. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and he says he was going to guide them into all truth. Folks, this is all truth. Do you understand? Now I can I can open up my Bibles where people are transgressing. You go to 1 Corinthians 6 that we read this morning. You can read about people that are doing the wrong thing. Okay? But what we're saying is that the message that was recorded is what God wanted recorded. This is inspired. This is different. This is perfect. I won't ever be able to do this. I won't be able to do this when we're in our new building. But you see all these books? See all these books here? These came from the mind of man. This came from the mind of God. Big difference there. If you don't accept that fact, you're not going to find the truth. You will not. There'll be hindrances. You might find a little bit here and there, but if you don't have the complete truth, you're gonna fall short. And so that's the first point. And we could spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I think I've got like 8 or 9, so you know I've got to get moving. Usually a 5-point sermon, well, it's like 9. Okay. These components are necessary. If I want to find the truth, I mean, after all, there's that promise given to us in John chapter 8, verse 32, right? Jesus said, you can know the truth. Why would he give us something I can't find? But what makes us different here? I mean, there's a group meeting up there. And there's groups all around us. What makes us different? I said, well, you know what? They can know the truth too. Anybody can know it. But we're talking about the components. If they don't accept these, and you can't just accept one or two. Say, Jeff, wow, I'm pretty good. I'm 4 out of 5 so far. Look, as we go through all these things are necessary. And the next one that we have is that we have to talk about, and I already quoted one verse, but go to Jude 3, is that, you know what? This word is complete. That's what we're, you don't have to read much scripture before you all of a sudden learn that you're different from other people in the religious realm. All you have to do is read Jude 3, and all of a sudden you're different than a lot of religious people, if you understand the verse. Because Jude 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, to exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Read that verse. If you understand it, guess what? If you really understand that, and you get that verse, and the one I mentioned earlier from John 16, 13, if I get up in this pulpit and I say, the Lord spoke to me last night, folks. Got a special message for you. You can go, whoa, something's wrong. Something's going to click with you because you know, wait a minute. It's all been delivered. What's delivered? No, if they were guided into all truth, what's missing? Nothing. And so what are you saying? God spoke to you last night, Chuck. Is there a message that he forgot to record here? Well, no. Well, then I don't need to hear what you're about to say. Why would God talk to you? But people say this all the time. God spoke to me. I got a special message. He laid this upon my heart. Well, God didn't forget anything, folks. And God spoke in these last days by his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We have that complete revelation, which was point number 1, that it's inspired. It's completely inspired, but maybe we should just reverse these two. It's complete. There isn't anything missing. I love going over to Galatians chapter 1. I love going here because Galatians chapter 1 drives the point home to these brethren. But wait a second. The Galatian church, did you corner the market on truth? Did the River Ridge Church of Christ corner the market on the truth? Is there other faithful Christians in the world? Of course there are. But did the Galatian brethren corner the market on truth? What does Paul say? He says in chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul, are you implying that we as a church can know if those guys are perverting the gospel? Yes, I'm not only implying it, I'm saying that. You can know if they're teaching a perverted gospel. Well, they might say to me, to us here at Galatia, well, that's your interpretation. Yes, I know they can say that. But the point is, you can know it, and you can know if they're perverting it. Why? Because it's complete. If anybody preaches any other gospel unto you, which is the next couple of verses, let them be cursed. If they add or take away from it, you got a problem. Let them be cursed. We don't want to do that here. It's a component that's necessary for us to make sure we're on the straight and narrow. We're on the straight and narrow. You know, when we have a Bible study with somebody, that's a huge responsibility. We have a lady come in and says, you know, comes in and we have a Bible study with her. And she's like, well, am I putting all my confidence in you guys? In order for me to know, is it all about you? Not at all. We're doing everything we can to stress the first two points I already told you and some of these other ones. Look, you open your Bible. Look, you read. Look, what does it say? What are you implying here? I'm implying the third point. The third point is when we say, here, you read it, we're implying that you can read it and you can understand it. Oh, no, Chuck, I can't read. Just tell me what to believe. What? No, just tell me what to believe, Chuck. Whatever you say. I mean, I trust you, man. You're a good guy. You just tell me what to believe and I'll just believe it. No, don't do that. Oh, man, I can make mistakes. You read it, you understand it, and you do it. And if you read the verse, well, I don't see that. We can talk a little bit more. Well, let's look what it says right here, and let's read this, let's read that. That's Ephesians chapter 3, by the way. That's not me talking. I'm not making up these. Chuck, where'd you get this outline? I stole it from the Lord. It's so right here. It's right from the Bible. Okay. So you can accuse me of claiming it. So Ephesians chapter 3, what's he saying in verse 3? Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Well, I'm wound up. Slow down. Verse 3. He says, how that by revelation, remember, inspiration, by revelation he's made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Well, yeah, that makes sense. The Holy Spirit came upon them, Acts chapter 2, guide them in all truth. They recorded it, wrote it down. We have access to it. We can understand. When you read it, you can understand. We haven't cornered it. We're not like, we don't look down on other people. We're not saying we're smart. I'm not smarter than other people. I'm not smarter than you. Get that. People think, oh, you're a know-it-all. No. I know where all the information is. Okay, but I'm not a know-it-all. And so the truth can be found. The truth is understandable. That brings me comfort. And you know what? I'm noticing it in people that we study with. I'm noticing with Denise that we're studying with. It's bringing her comfort. It's bringing her comfort. She can't wait for the next class. Our next class is on, taking her all through this study, the overview of the scriptures, and understanding the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And talking about Jesus and who he is. And then talking about his church. And we said, you know what, in our next class, we're going to talk about how you can find the church you read about in the Bible. He's excited. People should get excited about truth. I get excited teaching it, and you want people to get excited about learning. That's why you're here. Did somebody hold your gun to your head to come here tonight? Hope not. But when you have that desire, where are you going? I'm going to worship tonight. You want to come here. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to sing, pray, I'm going to study. I'm going to get into the Word. Why? Because I can understand. You know what? Best compliment, you know, today, this morning's lesson. Here, I'm going to embarrass her to death. Kennedy comes up. Enjoyed your lesson. Wow, you mean I made it so even a younger person can understand it? Yes! That's what you want. You want all people to understand God's message, okay? We have visitors here tonight. Kennedy's not two, okay? But the point is, I can't reach Rowan yet. You know, he's a little young. But you know what? The Word of God, in its simplicity, is understandable. And that's the way the Lord wanted it. But that's a component that needs to exist in our lives. You're never going to find it. You'll never find it, folks, if you think, well, that's just, I can't understand that. Chuck, that's beyond me. What's beyond you? Truth? Uh-uh. When you get to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you've got an apostle. You've got an apostle. Where the brethren search the scriptures daily to see whether the things he taught were so. You're going to check out an apostle? Yes, good for you. But they searched the scriptures to find out whether those things were so. Powerful, powerful. All right. Now, we get into an interesting point here. Point number 4 is a huge one. Huge one. Because people want to pull me into this when I get into a Bible study. They want to turn the Bible study into something other than a Bible study. Oftentimes, and I have to kind of try to pull them back to the Word. Let's get back to the Word. What people want to do is, we don't engage in philosophy or theology when it comes to studying the Scripture. You know, people talk about Paul being a great theologian. Paul was one of the apostles, but What do you mean he's a theologian? Well, you know, he's a great theologian. He was a great thinker, but he had a problem with women. You know, he was a male chauvinist. Because he wrote in there that women are to keep silent in the church over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What are you talking about? Well, see, that's the problem. That gets us back. Now we got to back all the way up and say, wait a minute. I thought we already got over that hump. I thought we already accepted the fact that the Word of God is inspired. That Paul didn't write his own stuff. We don't engage in philosophy. You know, people want to engage in philosophy. Here's one. Here's one. Keith mentioned tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The brethren at Corinth were taking the Lord's Supper and they were turning it into a meal. Paul says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? If you're hungry, go there. They turned it into a feast. Jesus instituted it. He read the passage this morning, Matthew 26. Now, we know what the Lord said. You've heard me make this point in other sermons. We know what the Lord said. Now, if you want to get engaged in philosophy, what is just, you know, book, chapter, and verse, right? We always talk about that. Book, chapter, and verse. Book, chapter, and verse. Because we can know what the Lord wants us to do. We don't have problems with this. But what happens in the religious realm is we get into this. Well, I don't get into it, but a lot of people like to get into it. They like to go, but why? Why would the Lord want us to remember his death? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're going to get bogged down because people want to get philosophical. They want to be great theologians, and they analyze stuff to death, and you can pick things apart so much, now you can't even see what was there in the beginning. Right? What was there in the beginning? The Lord said, remember me on the first day of the week. And they did. Acts 20 and verse 7. They came together on the first day of the week, and they remembered the death of the Lord. Why, though? Why the first day of the week? Why can't we do it on Thursday? Take it up with the Lord. I'm not going to argue with you, but people want to pull you into the whys. I'm not going to go. Why not? Because it'll prevent you from finding the truth. Sometimes there are answers to some whys. Sometimes. You know, you get over there, Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but, you know, Romans chapter 6. Somebody said, why baptism, why is it immersion? Well, you go to Romans chapter 6, he says, well, it's a burial. You put to death the old man. I've preached funerals. I've never seen a man buried with his arm sticking out of the ground. Well, they buried him. Well, no, they didn't. They didn't. Most of them. So you get the idea here that the Lord, it's a burial. You're immersed in Christ. You rise up in newness of life. So I can get some answers that way. But folks, we don't engage in philosophical discussions. Now, if it's other than religion, you know, talk about different things. You know, I don't know much about Aristotle, but you can talk about stuff. But when it comes to biblical truth, remember, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel. What? The gospel. Don't go preach the whys, preach the gospel. And yes, I know there'll be listeners out there who wonder the why aspect. But the fact is, we can know what the Lord has said because he said you can know the truth. All right, here's something that's very powerful. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is a component that's necessary in order for us to find the truth, and we found the truth. We're going to continue to study the truth. Here's something. We never allow ourselves to use a passage of Scripture to contradict other passages of Scripture. We don't do that. It's all inspired. So I'm not going to take a passage of Scripture out of context to teach a doctrine that's going to contradict other clear passages of Scripture. So, Chuck, well, who does that? Who doesn't do that in the religious realm? You go over to First. Now, I want you to stay there in John because we're going to get there. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the church, the brethren there were upset because some of their brethren were dying. You don't live forever. They were dying before the Lord came back. And the brethren there were wondering, they were thinking, actually believing, if they're not alive when the Lord comes back, they're going to miss heaven. So Paul writes them a letter and says, no. They're okay. They died in the Lord. When the Lord comes back, those who are in the grave will rise first, and we which are alive will rise and meet them in the air and will forever be with the Lord. So he had to deal with that. So people will take that passage, and you know what they'll preach? The rapture. There's going to be a rapture. Where's that in the Bible? Can't even find the word. Rapture is the Bible. Rapture's not in the Bible. The Lord's not going to come back, rapture the righteous, leave the unrighteous down here, and then go through a 7-year tribulation, as people want to take. They get to the book of Revelation, they have a heyday with that one, because with all the symbolic language that's in there. For example, I like doing tangents on tangents here, but I had a guy study with me one time. He goes, look at the 144,000. That's literally 144,000. Really? Yeah, well, it says, well, they were all males that were beheaded, and they were virgins. Well, that's figurative. So you pick and choose whatever you want? You know, where does that come from? Is it possible the 144,000 means something else? No, no, no. It's literal.
Yep.
Okay, where was it? Okay, so this concept of the rapture, you know, that the Lord's going to come back and rapture the righteous. I said, where do you get that from? Well, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren and said, there, he's going to rapture the righteous. He was answering the question. You get over to John chapter 5, and the Lord had something to say. Listen, I know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 it talked about, well, the righteous will rise first, because he was talking about dealing with the misunderstandings that the Christians had. They're thinking that their faithful brethren are going to miss heaven. Keep it in its context. You take it out of its context, you'll never find the truth. You'll never find the truth. And you don't contradict other clear passages of Scripture, because, yes, I know that passage said, the righteous will rise. Those that are in the grave, the righteous will rise. I agree what it says. But I get over here to John, and here's Jesus' own words. He says in verse 28 of John chapter 5, said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What do you have there? You have the unrighteous and the righteous rising together. It's not two separate days. The hour. The Bible talks about the day. Judgment day. The second coming when the Lord. That day is coming. Not days. Not days. They have, if you preach the rapture, you got Jesus coming and going and coming and going and coming and going. You do. You got him coming. Go away for 7 years. Come back. 1,000 years. Going away. Come back. Judgment day. Coming and going, coming and going. Look, the Bible just teaches second coming. That's what he talked about in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But see, don't get too confused with all those things that I just talked about. I just want you to understand that we're not going to take a passage of Scripture like John 3:16, which I absolutely love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not going to take that verse and teach faith only. Why not? Because James chapter 3, verse 24 says, not by faith only. You're saved. Not by faith only. Faith only doesn't say. And I don't even know where that came from. Well, I know where it came from. The mind of man. But it's kind of silly. I can go up to any one of you. I can go up to Mark. Hey, Mark, do you believe in Satan? Mark goes, yep. You're a follower of Satan. Well, just because he believes in him doesn't mean he's a follower. And just because you believe in the Lord doesn't mean you're a follower of him. And just because you believe that this place might be burning down right now doesn't mean you're out of danger. Believing helps so you can run. But just believing, you say, I believe this place is on fire. You're not out of danger. Same with this. What's the belief he's talking about here? An active, obedient faith. All right, got to move on. We never allow, this is a good one. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tim and I talked about this on the radio today. Never. Now, I'm not saying that these are, we forget, that we never forget some of these things. Sometimes we do. We need to get back on track. But here's something that needs to be a component in our life in order to find the truth. And that is, we never allow emotions to dictate, right? We never allow emotions to dictate what truth is. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm feeling okay. I know the Lord will overlook this. I know what the Bible says. And emotions do not trump truth. Truth always trumps emotion. Because that was the morning lesson, right? That's what we're talking about. People get emotional about certain subjects. Boy, you bring them up, and they just get all emotional about it. And I can understand it to some extent. You know, And you talk about brethren get emotional. You have to do you'd have to think about the background, you know. It's inferred in this passage that we read time and time again. But I want you to think about for a moment what I'm about to read. Think about what must have led up to this. Okay, listen to it. Think about what could have led up to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now think about how they got to that point and some of the problems that would exist there. Like, I don't want to hear that. So teach us something different. No, I'm not going to do it. But that's what we want. See, satisfy the emotions. You know, people talk about, oh, man, I went to church today. Man, it was so spiritually uplifting. I was just so moved. Oh, really? What did you study? Study. I didn't study anything. I didn't even think about anything. I just got caught up in things. And see, that's the point. The truth is just being pushed aside. It's not like a big deal. And people wonder, well, how come we're part of the few? Why can't we reach the masses? I want to reach the masses. We're on TV and we're on radio. We're doing this. We're studying privately. How come we're not 5,000? Why don't we just go and pay cash for a building? You know, what's going on here? Well, because not everybody wants the truth. These things are hindering them, and we need to be careful, folks. I told you this before in Matthew chapter 5, studying with people, a couple. I had them read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32 in a study. Debbie was there. She's been in a lot of studies where I've had people read this. When they've asked me about this, and sometimes even when they don't ask me about it, because I know certain things, but I get them to read verse 32 of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, cause her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." I mean, it's the same thing over in Matthew 19:9. I've had people read this and start crying. They understand what it says. I don't have to say anything. They're, you know, it's amazing. If people read something like that, and they'll go, "So what you're saying is I'm in adultery? You just read the verse. I didn't say anything." That gets us back to the previous point, remember? You can understand the word. But it becomes emotional to people. So I can't imagine a God that would want me, you know, I finally found the woman, my soulmate, after three times. I finally found my soulmate. What did the Bible say about marriage? Well, I don't know what the Bible says about it, but I don't know why he wouldn't want me to be with my soulmate. Okay, let's just throw this aside. Let's just chuck it. That's what's happening today. Emotions are trumping truth. And they think it's true. It's not. It's not. And we will always stand for the truth. And if somebody doesn't like it, you know, let's face it, if they don't like it, that's an emotion. Remember? Anger. I mean, we've had people here, right? Yeah. We've had people come here. Gone. Like what I heard. Oh. Well, I want to apologize for truth. We don't want to be mean-spirited, which was the sermon this morning. But the point is, like Jesus said to his followers, do you also want to leave? There's the door. Never apologize for truth. That's not a point on here. Maybe that should be another point. We never apologize for truth. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That's another point. Don't ever be ashamed. This could go on and on. We could be here for hours. But let's just move on. 7. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. We do this in personal studies. Man, I tell you, when we get a chance to sit down and talk with people about the Word of God, they want to learn the Word of God. We're trying to teach them so they can learn on their own, so they can go to it and answer their friends, anybody who challenges them. But when we get into a Bible study with people, you know what's one of the things, after we do an overview of the Bible, because a lot of them don't get the overview of the Bible, they don't even understand the Bible. We give them a quick overview of the Bible, three classes. You can learn the whole Bible in three classes, and we tell them, now you've got a better understanding than most religious people that go to church their whole life. They don't get the overview. They don't understand that. You mentioned Abraham's three promises. They're going, what's that? Man, you really didn't understand that. But once we get through that, here's an important point. And that is, In order to find the truth, you better know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you don't know that, you're not going to find the truth. You will not find the truth. There'll be differences everywhere. And you'll never see eye to eye with people. We got people on Bell Road up just down the street from where we live. You know, they're trying to tell us you need to worship on the Sabbath. Where'd that come from? Well, it was in the Old Testament. I know. Well, Jesus and them worshiped on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Okay. Timeline. Jesus died, right? Colossians 2. I think I asked you to turn there, did I not? I asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. He says, having wiped out the handwriting and requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You get over to Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, where there's a death. In order to have a testament, you need the death of a testator. Makes sense. I got a will. But guess what? If you're in it, you're not getting anything until I'm dead. It doesn't become law until I'm dead. Jesus died. And guess what happened when he died? We have the new law. Now, are you going to find anybody worshiping on the Sabbath up to the cross? You better, because they still lived under the old law. The law of Moses. It's the old law. It's much of the New Testament. You want to know what happens when you try to bind the old law on people today? I just tell them, go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He says, if you try to enforce circumcision, you've fallen from grace. You're going to try to pull something over here. He says, you've been separated from Christ. You try to bind that on people. But see, that's huge. That's huge. That's a sermon. This is a sermon. This is a sermon point. This one point, knowing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know it's a sermon point because in our class we spend 45 minutes on it. Just this point. And do you know that? Because if the people you talk to don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you are not going to see eye to eye. And they'll never find the truth. They won't find the truth. They'll run back to that Old Testament. And they'll try to bind things today. Now, I teach out of the Old Testament. All things are written, aforetime written for our learning. Romans 15:4, I believe. But we don't go back there to establish law. You go to the book of Hebrews, 10th to the 11th chapter, quoted all those Old Testament people that walked by faith. Great lessons from the Old Testament. Rich in great lessons. Because people have not changed. But the law has. We're under the gospel. The doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. And so if we don't see that difference, we're going to be in big trouble. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that wasn't the point. Point number 7 was not Old Testament, New Testament. Point number 7 was rightly dividing the word. One of the examples is Old Testament and New Testament. Another example, just to show you to rightly divide the word of truth, is if somebody says, I want to be converted like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You're not rightly dividing the word. You're not going to be converted exactly like Cornelius. Chuck, I thought you read in Jude 3 there's a common salvation. Absolutely. Everybody gets saved the exact same way, like Cornelius. He said, Chuck, you're double talking now. He said, you can't be. Well, let me clarify this. In Acts chapter 10, yes, everybody gets saved the same way. Once Jesus died, there was a common salvation. Before that, there was uncommon. What do you mean? Well, he told one guy, go sell all you have and give to the poor, come and follow me. You have to go sell everything that you have. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. Now over here, once Jesus went back to heaven, the apostles went everywhere preaching the word, everybody became a Christian the exact same way. Now, here's how it was happening with Cornelius. He had to send for Peter so he could hear words by which he and his household would be saved, which was Acts 11:14. I just quoted Acts 11:14. He needed to hear words by which he and his household could be saved. You need to hear the gospel. What else you need to do? You need to believe that message. Now, in Acts chapter 10, here's the example of what was happening. Peter was preaching, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, these words, what words? The gospel. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, which were Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as it came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out among the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why command them to be baptized? Because that was the commission Jesus gave. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. people want to teach he that believe is believe saved, and maybe sometime later on you might want to get baptized. You got it of sorts. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he taught that to them. But something happened there. People say, I want that to happen to me. I want to speak in tongues. Well, that's another sermon. I opened up another can of worms here, but that's a great sermon. Spiritual gifts exist today, speaking in tongues. But what? They don't, by the way, and we can sit down and study that. But what happened with Cornelius? He was the first Gentile convert. And it was given to convince the Jews that Gentiles have access to the gospel. You don't need that. But you need what he was commanded to do. Because Peter told those Jews, he says, look, look what happened. And he also said, this hasn't happened since us in the beginning. When was that? That was Acts 2. Folks, there was a lot of conversions between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Why is Peter making reference to Acts chapter 2? Why didn't he make an why didn't he just mention the previous conversion? Because none of them were like this one with Cornelius. He was the first Gentile convert. And the Jews needed to understand it. So God allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon them and started speaking in tongues. Now, did that mean they were saved? People say, yeah, that meant they were saved. Wait a second. Why did Peter turn to the Jews and say, now, who can forbid water that these might be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized. See, Holy Spirit baptism is not a command. It's not a command. It's not in anybody's name. And it's not for the remission of sins. But baptism in water was saved. Acts 22 and verse 16. And so, rightly dividing the word. It's easy to grab a verse and say, oh, I know a verse says this, and out you go. Come on back. You want to come back and study? Let's look at it in its context. Remember, we're not going to contradict other clear passages of Scripture. Remember, handle the word of God properly, rightly divide it. Be a student of the word is the point. Because many religious people, they have their Bibles. And you get them to study, and it's like, you know, oh, it's stuck. Open this in years. Study it. And then those who do, again, do you know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Rightly dividing it. A lot of confusion. Okay, last point. In 90 seconds. My last point will be, we find the truth. We will only do that which we have authority for. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, which means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean we're going to do something that's not found in the Bible, but we're going to give glory to God for it. No. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything we do here. Mike did it this morning. I don't know if he did it tonight, but I know he did it this morning. We had a lot of visitors this morning. The place is packed. And Mike said to the audience, if you have any questions about anything that we do here, please let us know. Because we will back it up. If you've observed things, and we didn't hang these, the school did. You might say, well, why did you hang those up? Well, we didn't hang those. But if you ask a legitimate question about what we teach here, what we practice, the Lord's Supper, our singing, our praying, whatever we do, if we can't give you biblical support for it, then you know something's amiss. Because here we are saying, everything we do, we have biblical support for. Because we quote 1 Peter 4, verse 11 a lot. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what makes us different, folks. And we won't apologize for the truth. These components that we just finished talking about are necessary for anybody and anyone to find the truth. But did the Lord just give that to you alone? Not at all. That was for the world. Anybody can know the truth. Anybody can keep these principles if they want to. But here's the question. Do you really want the truth? See, when Jesus said in Matthew 7, turn in your Bibles to 7, not your Bibles, your notebooks, 762. Okay, 762. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, seek and you'll find. You know, I've always used that in the positive sense. If you seek the truth, you can find it. That's a promise God made to you. If you seek it, you will find it. But you know, it's also true in the negative. If you're going to look for lies, you'll find them too. Because 2 Thessalonians, God says, I'll send a strong delusion if you believe a lie. The religious people of our day, people usually end up finding what they're looking for. But are they looking for the truth? The reason why there's so many religious groups today, guys, you know it. It's called supply and demand. People can walk into here and go, well, I don't like this. I'm going down the street. Well, I don't like that one. Oh, this one fits me perfectly. What do you think this is? Goldilocks and the Three Bears? I mean, this fits me perfectly. But do you really want the truth is the point. Do you want the truth? And only you know that for sure, whether that's what you want. But Jesus promised you can find it. But if you're looking for something that's going to satisfy your beliefs that are apart from the Word of God, guess what? You'll find that too. Because when I've studied with people, and especially when the marriage question came up, and they said, okay, Chuck, I'm going to go think about that. I've been honest with them. I said, look, you can open up your yellow pages. You can check all these religious groups. And I'm telling you straight up, you can find many, more than one, that will disagree with me and tell you what you want to hear. You can find them. It is there. But do you want the truth? That's for you too to decide. Are you a Christian? If not, we invite you to let it be known. We'll sit down and show you the passage, what it takes to become a child of God. Leave here tonight, be a part of God's family. If your child of God's gone wayward, you need to come back to the Lord on His terms, James 5:19-20. We're here to help in any way that you can. If you have a question, let it be known. Let's stand together as we sing.
I can hear the my Savior calling.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, He leads me, I will follow.
Dave, just for everybody to know, we don't have to put the chairs back because the school's up for a couple of weeks, so we can just leave them tonight.
Any other announcements? If there's no other announcements, Brother Tim will have a closing prayer.
Our Father in heaven, our God and our Creator, we're so thankful and blessed that you gave us another day of life, a day of life that we can come here on this Lord's Day to worship you, sing songs, to pray to you. Study about your will for us, Father, your children, that we might find that home in heaven that you've prepared for us. Father, we know that as we strive in this life, there are troubles and tribulations that come our way, and we know that with you on our side, we can overcome those. We pray that you help us to never give up, to always know that you're there, you'll listen to our prayers, you'll heed our wishes and as we pray to you, Father, for the things that are in accordance with your will, Father, we pray that you always help us to realize that. It's not what we want, it's what you want. We pray that you'll help us to have that relationship with you, that we can always go to you and ask you what is on our mind, and we can find comfort in knowing that you're our God, and you'll look down upon us and guide us, Father. We thank you so much for this congregation that's here. We thank you for the opportunity we have to preach your word and to teach your word. We thank you for the building, Father, that we've procured. It's there waiting for us. We pray that you'll help us with the means to finish it as soon as we have approval, Father. We have to continue to pray for those efforts. We pray for those of our number who are away from us and those that are sick also. At the time of year, Father, when people are traveling and out and about during the holiday season, we just pray for safety for our number as they go about next week or so, Father. We pray that you'll help us look to your Son, Jesus, always as our guide. And he paved the way for us, Father. He lived a perfect life. And we just strive to meet that standard, even though we know sometimes we pitifully fail. And we just pray that you'll help us to recognize those things in our life that are amiss, and we can make corrections and have a contrite heart and ask for repentance and make those corrections in our life. Father, as we dismiss from here, we ask you to give us safety to our home, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.